So Matthew chapter 14. So good to see you. I wasn't able to run around and greet everybody before the service this morning, but I'm glad to see you here this morning. Brother Roger, it's good to see you, and everything going well?
So far, so good, brother.
Amen.
Oh. Wonderful.
Yes, sir. Great. I have some about 9 or 10 more of these little lapel pins like I wear all the time. When I wear my suit, I always put a lapel pin on, and this lets people know what side of the fence I'm on. One of them has the Christian flag, and the other side has the American flag. And what I'm saying to the world is, I'm a Christian and I'm an American, and I'm glad to be both of them. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. And if you'd like one of these, I have them available for you, and I'll carry them at the end. And I noticed also that I didn't have an offering placed in the plate, but that's all right. I'll get it in there as soon as possible. Everybody ought to get that offering in every Sunday, right? On the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside. Lay aside. Yes. Secret blessings in the storms of life, or I didn't know whether to title it Lesson Learned on the Lake of Life. Two hunters, now the names that I'm going to call has nothing to do with the living or the dead, but their names are Jerry and Roger. And they were out hunting one day, and they came across a bear that was so big that both of them dropped their rifles and ran for their life. Jerry ran and climbed up a tree. But Roger ran inside a cave nearby. The bear was in no hurry to eat, so he just sat down between the tree and the cave and reflected on his good fortune. Suddenly, and for no apparent reason, Roger, who was in the cave, came rushing out. He almost ran into the waiting bear. He hesitated, then ran back into the cave. The same thing happened the second time. And when he came running out the third time, Jerry, who was up in the tree, yelled out at him and said, "Roger, are you crazy? Stay in the cave until the bear leaves." Out of breath, Roger screams back, "I can't, there's another bear in there." Do you feel like Roger sometimes? Every time you turn around, there's another problem staring you right in the face. No matter what you do, you can't escape from troubles, right? So, and we seek to solve our problems our own way, we often realize we only make them a lot worse, right? Yes, there are storms in life that hit us, and we need to look at the Lord's place in the midst of our storms. And so looking at the context of the passage of Scripture that we've chosen as our text this morning, you'll find that John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and then Jesus had fed the thousands there, and now he tells his disciples to get into a boat and cross the sea. And I think this is one of the most powerful portions of Scripture that you'll find that encourages the believer. Here we find the disciples of our Lord. They're trapped in the grip of a fierce storm. They find themselves in that storm because they have been commanded by the Lord to cross the Sea of Galilee, if you'll notice there in verse 22. And these men are in the will of God. You like to say you're in the will of God? I like to say I'm in the will of God, right? It's the will of God for me in many, many areas of my life. But yet, what God wants me to do, I'm in His will. And so I could say that you are looking at a very successful man. Why? Because the way I define success. Do you know how I define success? There are two steps to success. Number one is finding out what God wants you to do, and secondly, doing it. So, I'm a successful man. Well, they were successful people, yet they got into a middle of a storm. And it appears, however, that they're unable to make any headway. According to verse 24, the wind is in their faces. It's contrary, right in their face, as the Greek would say. These 12 men who were experienced, most of them, experienced fishermen, were scared half to death. And wonder what happens to a person that gets scared to death twice. Half to death. Well, anyway, there's no turning back. They're in a mess. And have you ever found yourself in that kind of place? Have you ever found yourself in one of the life storms, and no matter how hard you try, it seems to be no headway. But all these times are going to come upon us. It may seem like the storm will never end, and there's no possible good that could ever come from what you're facing. Thankfully, however, there's some good news. Good news for us today from the Word of God. And while the storms of life are never, never pleasant, and sometimes they're outright terrible, we know that there are certain benefits in our lives that we would do well to take note of. Two passages of Scripture come to my mind as I thought about this message. One is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How many of you could quote that verse of Scripture? If you were asked to quote it, would you raise your hand if you could quote Romans 8, 28? For we know that all things work together for good to all people. No, it doesn't work for good for unsaved people. It works for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so, and then there's another verse found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that's really, really challenging to me. He said, "Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Really, that what means, if I got a licking from my mother when I was 12 years old, it wasn't really pleasant. I mean, it wasn't pleasant. And I just sat there and cringed like that. How many of you ever got a whipping with a switch? Would you raise your hand if you've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, even got the hat? And my mother changed my mind about a lot of things through the seat of my pants. Well, none of that seemed grievous, but what did it teach? It taught afterward that what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness into them that get the whipping. So you see, if you're willing to accept it. Now go with me, if we will, and let us join the disciples in their storm. And from that account, I want us to dig out of that some real secrets that all of us should discover when we are facing storms in our lives. Number one, and if you're taking notes, I want you to notice in verse 22 that the Lord will reach out for us when we are battling. Look, if you will, at verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Here in the Bible, in this verse, the Lord Jesus is sending his disciples on a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee, and what should have been an uneventful trip, a journey across that sea, it turned out to be a perilous struggle for these disciples. Look now at verse 24. He said, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Now, if you take Mark's account of this account, he adds that the disciples were toiling and rowing. The idea with these men were struggling and battling against the storm. And Matthew tells us that seeing their struggle, the Bible says that Jesus went to them. Jesus went to them when the storm would not permit them to come to him. And so the application of all of this is that our journey through life is anything but uneventful. There are times when the winds of life and the problems of life just overwhelm us, and it seems like there is absolutely no way out, and that the winds are contrary. The Greek word means set against. As one writer put it, right in your face. And from this passage, we learn that when we are battling our storms, Jesus will come to our aid. He is the very help, present help in time of need, according to what the psalmist said in Psalm 45, verse 1. And so as we watch the Lord's actions and his movements in the text, we discover a couple of secrets about what he does for us when we are battling against the storms of life. And notice those two things, if you will, with me this morning. Number one is, first I want you to notice how he is praying during our storms. The Bible says there that when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into the mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, if you move too quickly through this account, I think you may miss an important detail that Matthew gives at the beginning. Here Jesus had sent the multitude away, and he had gone into the mountain. And as the disciples were in a terrible storm, what was the Lord doing? He was up there praying. And don't you think he was praying for them? Sure he was. No doubt his prayer turns toward them, and he turns toward their struggle. Now, what do we get out of that? You say, here it is. When we see the Lord on the mountain praying and the disciples in the sea struggling, we are reminded of the great truth that's taught in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which says that Jesus is our great high priest, and that at this very moment, right now, while you and they are there, here's what it says. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And as you are facing the billows and the battles of life, we can rest assured that our Lord is praying for us. He's calling out our name to the Father. Don't you like that? No, I mean, that's worth going home and rejoicing over today, isn't it? Notice something else from this passage about the Lord's work for us during our battles. But notice not only that, but notice how he is present during our storm. Look at verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Don't you love that passage? Notice how Jesus came to them. First of all, he came in the darkness. He comes in the face of darkness. It was the fourth watch of the night. Do you know what the fourth watch of the night is according to the Bible? That's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, which is the darkest time of the night. You may be walking in darkness today. You may be wondering where Jesus is, and you may be facing some of the darkest days of your life now. And let us remind you that our God is ever with you. What is Jesus? What did the writer of the book of Hebrews say in Hebrews 13:5? He's the same yesterday and forever. He not only the same yesterday, but he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Secondly, not only he comes in the face of darkness, but he comes in the face of disaster. In Mark's account of this, he said, and he saw them toiling and rowing. In other words, they were just going after it for their own lives. One gets the impression that this statement said that they were struggling against the storm and they feared even their very lives at this moment. And when they thought all hope had gone and they were doomed, what happens? Jesus shows up, walking on the water. And there are times when we all feel like we've lost the battle. And we've lost the battle with our storms, but may I remind all of us this morning that just as surely as Lord is in control of the blessings, he's in control of the battles. Now think about that. Think about that for a moment, and brother, I'll tell you to change your mind about a lot of things and accepting some of the things that happen in our lives. In our Sunday school class, we were talking, and Brother Bill mentioned to me that back in about 10 or 12 years ago, his mother took cancer and died. She was a great Christian, loved the Lord, and he could not understand it. And so he just walked away from the Lord. Am I telling it right, Brother Bill? And he walked away from the Lord because he was upset at God for taking his mother at age 59. He said, why couldn't she live at least to be 70 or 80? You don't understand those things. And probably Bill does not understand it even now. But he said, you know, God taught me some things through that to trust him regardless of whether it's a blessing or whether it is not a blessing and it's a storm in my life. So when things look the bleakest, just look around and Jesus shows up. Remember that. He may not keep you from going into the storm, but I'll assure you that he will keep you in the midst of the storm. Amen? So put it down. Thirdly, I want to, not only that, he comes to us in the face of the deep. Now let me just share with you the whole situation. The very thing that the disciples feared, what was that? The storm was the very thing that God used as a vehicle to come to them. What a testimony that was. Amen. He was telling them that the storm was not fierce. He was telling them that he was greater than the storm. Watch out, folks. Claim that, if you will. That's still the word of God to you and me this morning. Regardless of what you may be facing in life, remember that Jesus is greater than any storm that would ever come into your life. And you will see the secret that the storm was used of the Lord to make himself clear to you. The very thing you fear will be the vehicle that he uses to show up in your life and in mine. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote it, experience it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. And God used his storm. And it's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as a thorn in the flesh. I'm so glad that he described it that way. He did not specifically say what it was. And many think it different things. It may have been his eyesight. It may have been his body pain. It may have been his wife. It may have been several other things. But the Bible describes it as a thorn, and you can identify with that. It means that when Paul recognized the storm in his life, he recognized that Jesus showed up in his life. You know what he said after that? He said, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Brother, that is wonderful, isn't it? For the last several weeks, I've had a pain right over my right eye. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but it shows up every day. It doesn't bother me at all at night when I sleep, but it shows up every day. It's been doing that for several weeks now since I had the last case of COVID. I don't know what it is, and you may want to tell me what it is, and I'm sure everybody in this audience has a remedy for it. And some may be want me to stand on my head and gargle peanut butter or something like that. But if that would heal it, I would try it. And have you ever stood on your head and gargle peanut butter? That's quite something, isn't it? Anyway, what are we trying to say here? We're trying to say this, that we should not fear the storms of life. They are designed by the Lord as a means of bringing me closer to Him. Think about it. Pastor Rollings is his name, R-O-L-L-I-N-G, often preached about how the Lord would sustain and help us in times of trials. But when difficulties hit him personally, his faith was shaken for a time, and doubts began to arise, and questions began to come into his mind whether the Lord would really care about what was happening to him. One day he received a letter in the mail from a fellow pastor that helped him restore his confidence in the Lord. His friend wrote how he heard about his troubles and the problems and assured him that he was praying for him. He assured the struggling servant of the Lord that even in the darkest hours, the Lord is there. He wrote these words, "Jack, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus." Now that statement stuck with him forcefully, and even in the dark times he was going through, the Lord was present and could minister graciously to him. He not only regained his spiritual balance, but he was determined to turn the encouraging words into a song. Though no one knows exactly what it was that he was going through at that time, he may have, according to the second stanza, had deep disappointment and then have proven untrue. The reference always at the end is to the nail-scarred hand of the Lord Jesus at the last line of the refrain. And I won't go through the whole song, but he said he started out by asking the question, "Are there crosses too heavy to carry and burdens too heavy to bear? Are there heartaches and tears and anguish, and there's no one who seems to care?" And then the refrain, "Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand." Now notice the second secret blessing in this passage. He not only reaches us when we are battling, but let me tell you something, the Lord will reward us when we are bold. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 14, verse 27 through 30. While Mark and John record the account of the storm, only Matthew describes the event that happened in the life of Peter, his attempt to walk on water to the Lord Jesus. Once the disciples had come down, they even thought he was a ghost, they realized that it was Jesus who had come to them. And Peter speaks out in verse 28, if you're looking at that in your Bibles, he said, "Lord, if it be thou." Now, if you look in the original language and look up the word "if" in the original language, it can be translated "since." And so really, that's really what he's saying. "Since it is you, Lord, since it is you, let me come to you. Bid me come unto thee on the water." While some of the more practical-minded might be here criticizing Peter for being so impetuous, acting without thinking, the Lord Jesus answers in verse 29, and right in verse 29, he said, come. Now, there are many lessons to be learned from Peter's step out of the boat into the water. Not the least of these is that when we are bold in our faith, we can see and experience secret blessings and some of the amazing things that our Lord does. I want you to notice here from this passage at least two blessings that Peter experienced in his bold faith and the reward he received. You look at it differently, you'll see a blessing here. First of all, notice the passion that Peter exhibited here in verse 28. Notice that none of the other disciples asked to join Peter in his little water walk, as one preacher called it. And they didn't want to join him. No, they were just fine in the boat. The boat was solid. The boat was secure, and everything was all right with them being in the boat, and it was safe. And yet there's always a fanatic, one lunatic amongst a bunch who always want to push the boundaries and break the comfort zone. And in this case, as well as many others, it was none other than our own buddy, the Apostle Peter. And if you ever read the Gospels, you'll love that old guy. He's like all of us. But anyway, here Peter was passionate. He wanted more than just the status quo. And notice again in verse 24, he said, Lord, bid me come to you. How? On the water. What is especially great about Peter was his passion to be with the Lord. He wanted to go wherever the Lord was. And if that meant out of the boat and into the water, so be it. And so here's the application to it all. It raises a good question. Where are you willing to go to be with Jesus? There are times when walking with Him is anything but a safe option. There are times in our lives when following Him means that you have to leave the confines of a safe, a solid, and secure little boat and step into the water. It took passion for Peter to leave the boat and go to Jesus on the water, and it takes passion to risk everything in order to follow the Lord. Do you always have risky passion for the Lord? William Borden, I don't know if you ever read his life. He's an interesting fellow. William Borden was born into a world of privilege. He was an heir to the Borden Dairy Estate and was a millionaire the day he was born. For his 16th birthday, his mom and dad gave him a cruise around the world. And when on the trip, God gripped his heart, and he came home and announced that he was going to become a missionary. One of his friends said that William was throwing himself away as a missionary. Contrary to everyone else's advice, he sold all of his possessions, studied, and left the States for the mission field. Most people would call him foolish. But in God's eyes, Borden's life was bold and blessed. He risked it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of passion that gets heaven's attention. I believe our Lord in heaven does like that when we're willing to do what Peter did. Even if it gets the world's criticism, we shouldn't ever complain. Looking at Peter stepping out of the boat causes one to wonder, would I have that kind of passionate boldness for the Lord Jesus? I remember so well, in my second year in college, my brother-in-law, who was not a Christian, oftentimes he would invite me over to his house to watch the ball games on Saturday. And back in the old black and white days, and that's back years ago, you know, that was ancient days. And we would watch the ball game, and he would say to me, Jimmy, why don't you give up this idea of being a preacher? He said, now, if you go on and you you play basketball and then you graduate from college here, you can go to high school and you can start coaching in high school, and you will never know. You might be one day an NBA coach. Did you know that never bothered me one bit? You know why? Because I knew what God wanted me to be. I knew that someday I'd be standing somewhere behind a pulpit giving my life to the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only was it's a passion that he exhibited, but I want you to notice something else. Now, this is the key to understand this whole thing. Secondly, I want you to know the privilege that Peter experienced. Now, Peter is often criticized for his action in his days, and the text here. And one sermon I heard many years ago by a well-known preacher, and it preached, but I just wouldn't believe that. He said that Peter stepped out of the will of God. And when he stepped out on the water, he sunk because he stepped out of the will of God, because God had told him to get in the boat and go across the sea. I'm not sure that I'd agree with all of that. Others say that Peter was selfish and wrong for asking to walk on the water. While many, many may criticize him, his request is not without a reward. Notice verse 29, the latter part of it. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, it doesn't say he immediately began to sink. What does it say? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. What do y'all think about that? Do you think that that's true? That he did walk on water? Sure he did. Don't miss this phrase there in verse 29. He walked on water. James and John couldn't say that when they got to the shore, when they went over to McDonald's, talking and visiting. Could they? Andrew and Thomas couldn't. They were standing sitting there too, waiting for their hamburger and fries and waiting. They couldn't say, hey, guess what? We just got across the sea here and we walked on water. No, Peter sitting over there, he said, fellas, guess what? I'm the guy that did it. I walked on water. So Peter might say, if you want to walk on water, you know what you got to do? Get out of the boat! If you'll never step out of your comfort zone and risk something in order to go to Jesus, you'll never know the joy of experiencing the miraculous in your life. And that's living by faith. That's trusting God and believing Him and trusting Him. Amen? Sure, Peter didn't get very far. He didn't, but did he begin to sink? He sure did. But for those few steps, Peter was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. Have you ever walked on water? Had an old teenage boy down in our part of the country, was drunk as a dog, and he went out in Sabine River between Texas and Louisiana, and they were going along the boat, and he said, if Peter walked on water and Jesus walked on water, I can do it too. So he stepped out, and he almost drowned before they got him out of there. Here's the application to it all. Let us not be satisfied with just riding in the boat. We may fail, but wouldn't you rather fail trying than never know what it is like to wave walk like Jesus? Amen? There's a third secret, and we'll close with this one. Notice not only will the Lord reach out to us when we are battling, and He will reward us when we are bold, but I want you to notice thirdly here, He will rescue us when we are beaten. As you read on in the account there in verses 30, 31, 32, and 33, you'll see that the initial rush of walking on water was interrupted by the reality of the storm. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, this is a verse we can relate to. Who has not found themselves overwhelmed by the storms of life? Who has not, in desperation, cried out, what? Lord, save me. Look at verse 31. And as you look at verse 31, you'll see a couple of secrets here in it. Here it is. Some truth about the rescue. Notice, first of all, the fear that consumed Peter in verse 30. And when the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Peter had gotten out of the boat with a strong, solid faith, and he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. Now the winds hit him. He can feel the spray of the sea on his face, and he loses sight of why he got out of the boat. And then Peter began to sink because he lost his faith and he abandoned his focus. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to focus on the storm. You say, well, preacher, is there truth here that we need to learn? Sure. You know, we can do the miraculous. We can walk where no one else can on one condition. That is, we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And when you and I lose sight of Him and focus on our circumstances and the dangers around us, we are sure to sink. And with faith, we rise above the storm. And with fear, we sink in the middle of the storm. Now, notice something else from this rescue. Not only the fear that consumed him, but I want you to notice, secondly, the friend that caught him. The friend that caught Peter. Look there in verses 31 to 33. And when you study this text, the truth that comes out is not so much as Peter's failure, but the focus is on Peter's friend. Failure is not the story. Failure is common. We're going to do that, aren't we? We'll all fail, and the heart of the account is the rescue. The great blessing is not whether that we can fail, but that when we do fail, there is the Lord Jesus Christ who will rescue us. Amen? And when we lose sight of Him, which we often do, how many agree with me? Amen? Raise your hand if you... We get lose sight of Him. We get our eyes off of Jesus. We quit reading our Bibles. We quit praying. We kind of get a little out of it, not going to church like we ought to, and not listening like we ought to, and thinking about many other things. And as a result, we get caught. And you know what? If we turn back to Him, He's always willing to catch us. Amen. Amen. And the Lord is with you when you're sinking. And when you get out of the boat, He's close enough to you when you call on Him. And He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I close with a story that I read online just recently. Carolina Sandell. Now, if you have your hymn book, she wrote the song on page 420 in your hymn book. She was the daughter of a Lutheran pastor who lived in Sweden and was very close to her father. In fact, the story goes that when she was just a crawling child, that she would spend her hours playing quietly in her father's study as he worked on his sermons. And she grew up to become Sweden's most celebrated hymn writer. In fact, she was often called the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. And during her lifetime, she wrote more than 650 hymns. Like many Christians, Lina, as she liked to be called, learned when pain and tragedy strikes, God may use that experience to deepen our faith. When she was 26 years old, her and her dad were on a ship. And she was with him on a ferry boat that was crossing a lake. And they were out on the outer deck just leaning against the rail and enjoy the beauty of the day, when suddenly the ship lurched, and before her eyes, her father was thrown overboard, and before anybody could get there, he drowned. She wrote a hymn following that event, and it's on page, hymn number 420 in your hymnal. You can see the words there, how dependent she was on the Lord of carrying her through the tragedy. Lina had written hymns before, but not like she poured out her heart in this endless stream of a beautiful song. Her hymn mightily influenced the revival that swept over the Scandinavian countries in 1850. And of her hymns, this is the one that she wrote at that time. Her words reflect the meditations of her own heart. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause to worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. The second stanza says, every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is counselor and power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. And as the days thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. And then she cries out in the prayer in the third stanza, and she said, help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose my faith, not faith, sweet consolation, offered to me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take the Father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord I stand. Beautiful hymn, isn't it? How many have ever sung that song? Raise your hand if you've ever sung that song. Day by day, and with each passing moment, he's with me. Now today, let me just assure all of us, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord will allow storms to come into your life. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I could tell you some storms in my life, and you'd feel so sorry for me, you'd want to take up the offering. But the storms have come, and the storms have come, and I'm still here. Amen. Anticipating what he wants for my life until it's over. He has a wonderful, wonderful plan for my life. I know he has. And day by day, he's taking care. He's supplying the need in every way. I'm sure that the moment right now, the Ukrainian people are wondering about the future. And folks, listen to me. Within the next four or five years, this may happen in our own country. It may happen. It may happen not because of the enemy without, but because of the enemy within. We got people that are determined to destroy our country from the inside. And the seedbed of it is in Washington. And they're scattered all across our country who are out to destroy our country and make it a socialistic country. Gas will probably get to $5 to $6 a gallon. And what they do, they just print more bills. But we are in trouble. Our country is in trouble. Deep trouble. But listen to this. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He has a plan, and it's his plan. And you and I ought to rejoice in what our Lord's going to do. Amen? If it means doing without, we'll have to do without. But you remember this. Standing somewhere in the shadows, Jesus is there. He's always there. And they'll never, never be able to take my salvation away from me. They may take my home and I may give them my car or whatever. And my wife would like for me to give them my books. But there's a lot of things that they can take away from me, but they can't take away my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so today you can leave the service today rejoicing in the fact that our Lord is going to take care. Now, as Miss Pat so well put it when she introduced her song, she said, you may be here and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you may think that everything is going to turn out bad. But I can tell you this. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying now that everything is going to turn out right. But I can say this. If it doesn't turn out all right, there is a place prepared for you and me in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. It just struck 12 noon.